sense.
If you want to follow along, turn to Paul's epistle to the Colossians, chapter 1. Now, when I say Paul's epistle to the Colossians, I should qualify that by saying Paul's epistle to the believers at Colossae. These epistles were not written to certain cities. They were written to believers who assembled together in certain cities. Colossians chapter 1. Are you there? If you're following along, Colossians chapter 1. I'll just read three verses. Verse 21. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Do you see those words? Now, I'm going to pose my title in the form of a question this morning. And it probably, when I give the title, you're probably wondering, I wonder which way he's going with this when you hear the title. And I recognize titles are not essential, but sometimes they can be helpful. Maybe just to help you remember something. So I pose my title in the form of a question. Delighted or disturbed? Delighted or disturbed? Now, in these three verses I read to you, I have no doubt that most everyone here would say there are some things there that clearly delight me. But I ask you, is there anything here that disturbs you? So that's my question, delighted and disturbed. And as I go through this message this morning, I pray, my prayer is, my desire is, before God, that you might understand why I give this the title that I did, more as we get into it. The truth that our apostle, and I say our apostle because Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles.
Yes, sir.
Now, that doesn't mean he preached exclusively to Gentiles, but that was his main authority, was toward the Gentiles. And the truth of our apostle, the truth that our apostle conveys here, rather, is, first of all, it's glorious in its expression. Rebels reconciled.
Yes, sir.
Isn't that glorious?
Yes, sir.
Do you know what it's like to have been a rebel, and yet to be reconciled to God?
Amen.
So I say that the truth our apostle conveys here is glorious in its expression. Secondly, it's comforting in its instruction to present former rebels holy and unblameable and unreprovable. Where? In His sight.
Amen. Amen.
Isn't that comforting? If that didn't comfort you and you profess to be a Christian, you're not a Christian. And I don't say that judgmentally. I say that because I care about your soul. What you profess is a false profession. That doesn't comfort you. So it's comforting in its instruction. Thirdly, it's solemn. It's solemn in its warning. If ye continue in the faith. Grounded and settled.
That's right. Yeah.
A lot of people talk, well, I'll continue in the faith because they still hold to these things quite loosely. No, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel.
Amen.
Which you have heard.
Yeah.
Now, if you've never heard it, you ain't never been there.
There you go.
And a lot of people have heard it and still ain't there.
There you go.
But Paul's talking to a people who have heard it and have arrived.
There you go.
So it's solemn in its warning. Number four, it's profound in its direction.
Yeah.
If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and here's the profundity of His direction, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel.
Amen.
It's not just the gospel. The gospel is a message.
Yeah.
It's a proclamation. But it's a proclamation about a person.
Amen.
And the person is the hope of the gospel.
Amen.
So it's glorious in its expression. It's comforting in its instruction. It's solemn in its warning. It's profound in its direction. It's humbling in its reminders.
Yes,
it reminds us of our past. That's humbling.
Yeah.
When you're reminded of what you sometime were, that'll humble you.
Yeah.
But not only that, it's humbling in this past reminder, but it's humbling and it reminds us of our present.
Yes, sir.
Because God brought me there.
Yeah.
I didn't choose this.
Exactly.
As a matter of fact, it's not just that I didn't choose it. I desired the exact opposite of this.
Exactly.
I was against this.
Yeah.
I didn't want this. And God Almighty in free sovereign grace came and arrested me.
Amen.
And brought me to His Son. What a humbling reminder. And it's also humbling as a reminder of our future. Isn't it? Our future. Because one day, we will recognize by experience the very fact that we are what? To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. I have difficulty grasping that right now. I believe it. I know it to be true. But I have difficulty experiencing that, Joe. Because I look at me and I don't see that. I don't see that. So it's humbling in its reminders of our past, our present, and our future. And sixthly, that the truth here is inclusive of all believers. I said all believers. Old soldiers in the faith. Old soldiers in the faith. This truth applies to you.
Yeah.
You've been here. You've been in some other place, Jason. You stand for the truth. And you stood there for years. In spite of all the insults and the mockings and the jeers. And the so-called friends who don't want to have anything to do with you anymore. And you come to the place where you don't want to have anything to do with them anymore.
Right.
And you've stood for the faith. And you stood for the faith. This still applies to you.
Yes, sir.
All three verses apply to you. But this truth is inclusive of all believers. It applies to new converts to the faith as well. It applies just as much. If ye continue, these things are true, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard. The scope of these verses is long. It's way out there.
Yes, sir.
I mean, it goes beyond, it is beyond human sight.
Yes, sir.
But even faith now being given to us, it is limited not in itself, but it's limited by our finiteness. We don't grasp the scope of this, the length of it.
Yeah, you're right.
But the scope is long nonetheless. The periphery is vast. It's way out here. Matter of fact, it stretches so far in the periphery, we can't even see it all at one time. You have to look here a little while or there a little while, look at this a little while, and that a little. You can't take it all in at one time.
That's right.
The scope is long, the periphery is vast to God's electing love in Christ Jesus.
Yes, sir.
Paul put it this way in Ephesians, if you want to turn there, Ephesians chapter 3. Listen to what he says in Ephesians 3, verses 14. He says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ."
Yes.
Paul felt this constant sense of humility before God, of adoration before God. Oh, God help you this morning if you're here in this small group and these things have become mundane unto you. God help you.
That's right.
God help you. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven, some of them's already there, and in earth His name, some others are still here. That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That ye, being rooted and grounded in love, not L-U-V, but L-O-V-E,
yes,
that loves the truth of God above everything else, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height,
yeah,
and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge.
Amen.
So you're not going to know it fully, completely, especially not here.
Yeah.
Maybe then,
yeah,
we'll grasp it to some, we will grasp it to a greater degree then. I don't know if we'll grasp it, I don't know.
Yeah.
But yet, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. In other words, God's give us a little foretaste of something that's beyond us. This love of Christ. To know the love of Christ with which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. But look at me. Look at what I am. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. What a glory.
Sir.
What a glory. Human superlatives of language cannot exhaust this truth. They just can't. I could come up with all these. I hear some men preach and I think, oh, I wish I had that mastery of the language. They seem to have this mastery. And I think, I feel free, folks. I sometimes do. And don't come to me and criticize me after later. I mean, please don't. You don't know what it's like to stand here and to know that you're speaking for God Almighty. Unless you've stood here and had to speak to a group of believers for God Almighty. Human superlatives of language cannot exhaust this truth. Yet we praise and adore and worship the triune God for His merciful compassion even when words fail us. I sat here and I preached to some of you for 30 years. When I say this with all the sincerity I can muster, with all the care and love in my heart that I can muster, and that's not very much sometimes it seems. But I wonder, where's your joy? Where's your adoration? Where's your worship? If you're just coming here to hear me and Joe preach, you're missing out. We're coming here to worship and adore and appraise our God.
Amen.
I preached to some people for 30 years and you rarely see a smile on their face when you talk about the glories of God in Christ. It's like, what? But I guess I'm too judgmental. Maybe so. Maybe so. But God is worthy of praise.
Yes, sir.
Nonetheless.
Yes, sir.
And even when words fail you or facial expressions fail you, maybe you can't muster up an amen. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is the heart swells forth in sublime adoration and praise. And if this has really happened to you, when we sing these songs, you can sing it like the rest of us. You don't have to sing well. Just sing it and look at the words, and when you sing them, say, I know what that means.
Yes,
when the heart swells forth in sublime adoration and praise. I heard Henry Mahan say one time, and I won't get it exactly right, but he said, if I ever start to lose interest in these things and a joy toward them, I'll start to fear as whether I miss Christ or not. When it becomes mundane to sit and talk about the praises of our God.
Yeah.
What's wrong with me?
That's it.
Huh? What's wrong with me? These three verses, if that's all we had, are enough to rejoice a saved sinner's soul.
Yeah.
Huh? even though it's glorious in its expression, comforting in its instruction, solemn in its warning, profound in its direction, humbling in its reminders, it applies to every one of us all the time.
Exactly.
All the time. The heart absent of this is void of this love. I say if it's absent of it. I might think you're absent of it, maybe you're not. But the heart that is, don't say I'm judging too much here, because you're wrong. The heart that is absent of this is void of this love. It's void of love for Christ, and it's void of the love of Christ for His people.
Yes, sir.
If this doesn't rejoice your soul, you're lost. Yeah. And I say that trying to warn you, just hopefully, maybe, peradventure, God will grant to you repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And I don't care how long you've professed to believe these things. Everybody's got to be, God shows everybody they're lost before He ever saves anybody.
Amen.
So I don't care how much you profess you've been saved. You believe these things. Has God ever, Almighty ever showed you what a rebel you are by nature?
Yes, sir.
Because every one of us comes through that gate.
Exactly.
Everyone. Well, that's introduction, and it's almost by that clock 10 minutes till 12. So you prepared to stay here a minute? I've got two pages, not one as normal. I hope you brought a sandwich with you. I will try to answer three questions this morning. I will pose the first one now. Number one, why this constant reminder of our former condition? Not just here, but especially here, in light of the glories, but why this constant reminder?
Yeah.
But it's all throughout Scripture. Almost every epistle, actually every epistle in some way will constantly remind you what you used to be.
Yes,
what you used to be. Yeah. What you used to be. And sometimes it'll remind you what you still are by nature.
Yes, sir.
You know? Why this constant reminder of our former condition? It's not a bludgeon. It's not a scare tactic. People use this as a scare tactic in false Christianity. Oh, you remember what you used to be? You better not be that anymore. Right? No, it's not a bludgeon. It's not a scare tactic. Think of it. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, this is not a warning. Verse 23 gives a warning. This is not a warning. This is a positive statement, for it's connected to and invariably joined with, yea, I should say even married to, as it were, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death. Now, the first state is not a positive state, but our first state, as negative as it was, is connected to a positive thing.
Yes, sir.
Do you see it? And if you lose sight of that, maybe that's why you're so spiritually melancholy. It's not a bludgeon. No, it's a positive statement. It's married to it. Look at it. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, same sentence, yet now have He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death. You see, to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. Grace. God's grace. Real grace. True grace. All the superlatives. Definite grace. Saving grace. Independent grace. Sovereign grace. Free grace. Radiant grace. All of that. And I still haven't exhausted what grace is.
Right.
Unmerited grace. Let me keep going. Don't have time, but I'll go on. Grace is seen in its true light, in its splendor, when we view the objects of grace.
Yes, sir.
For what they really are by nature.
Exactly.
And you. And you.
Yeah.
And you.
Yes.
Who were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works.
Yes, sir.
So grace is seen in its true light, its splendor, when we view the objects of grace, and we view what grace has wrought. Yet now hath He reconciled. And as we even then view even more and view what grace is presently working to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable
in His sight.
Who am I to even be allowed the privilege of standing here and speaking to you about these things? Oh, to be reminded of all this.
Yes, sir.
Right? No, not just reminded what you used to be, where you was, but reminded of all this. So again, no, I'm not done with this part yet. Still answering this question. Why this constant reminder of our former condition? We were alienated. Alienated. In other words, an outsider. Not of this realm Paul speaks of. Not of the realm. Estrangement. You know what estrangement is, don't you? Two people are married and they can't get along anymore. They usually end up, what? Divorced, don't they? Don't they? Why? Because there's an estrangement. They can't get along. They don't see eye to eye. They don't agree upon things they thought they used to agree upon. Whatever it might be. They don't like the same things. They don't enjoy the same things. They don't hate the same things. That matters too. Because two cannot. That's God's word. Cannot. C-A-N-N-O-T. Cannot. Two cannot. Do I say it again? Two cannot walk together except they be agreed. So if you as a believer go out and marry an unbeliever, don't expect anything else other than total chaos in your life.
Right.
And as Henry Mahan said, the primary thing though is this, somebody ain't agreed with God. And therein is the real problem. Somebody ain't agreed with God. Because if you agree with God and take sides against yourself, it don't matter who else stands with you or not. We were alienated. That's estranged. But our alienation was not neutral. It was combatant.
Yeah.
And you that were sometime alienated and enemies.
Exactly.
We weren't just neutral. We were combatant.
Yes, sir.
These are the people God reconciled in Christ.
Amen.
You see that?
Yeah.
Boy. I was against God. I was against His Christ. I was against His gospel.
Yes, sir.
I was against His people. And at the time, I didn't even know that.
Yes,
I was so against all of it, I didn't even know I was against it.
You're right.
That's how bad I was. I tried to convince myself I wasn't against it. And, of course, I joined myself up with a bunch of other people that were against it. But we all said together, we're not against it. We love God. And then I found out we were all liars. And the real thing that hurt that I found out I was a liar.
Oh, yeah.
Yet now hath He reconciled.
Amen.
Oh. And we were against His God, against His Christ, against His gospel, against His people in thought and in deed.
That's right.
And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. All of this we did out here was because of what was in here.
Exactly.
And let me tell you, anything you do out here still today, even as a believer, that is contrary to God, His gospel, His Christ, His people, everything, that's the nasty, ugly flesh, the same first part of verse 21 you used today. Just as despicable as it ever was. Just as God-hating as it ever was. Yet, now, hath He reconciled. Do you see that? I pose my second question. What was the grounds of this change? We're concentrating on these verses right here. Don't say, well, what does some other passage say? Get a hold of what this says. Then worry about them other passages.
There you go.
You hear what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Get a hold of what this says. Then worry about some other. But what about John 3:16? Get a hold of this passage. Then start considering John 3:16. What is the grounds of this change? That is from alienated and enemies. An active combatant against. From alienated to enemies to holy unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. What's the grounds? What's the foundation? What's the deep and wide well gushing forth and abounding with such a change of venue? If God Almighty saved you by His grace, you're in a different venue now. The foundation of this, the grounds of this, is found to be in nothing, nothing, nothing of ourselves. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death. And it doesn't say if you continue in the faith, then He'll present you holy. No, it says to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight, then if you continue in the faith. Do you see that? Even your faith is not the grounds of it. Do you see that? Now, as I say, I wish before God when I was in school I'd have learned, studied a whole lot more than I did. But I'm not too stupid to at least understand plain English when it's right there in front of you. I'm not interpreting this. I'm reading it for what it is and simply making a couple comments on it. This is the grounds. How is it done? How is this change done? What's the grounds, the foundation of it? In the body of His flesh through death. According to Romans 5, He reconciled us by His death even when we were yet enemies.
Yes, sir. Amen.
He doesn't wait till you're a friend and then reconcile you. He didn't die to make it possible to reconcile you. Then if you become His friend, then He really reconciles you. No, He reconciled a people while they were yet enemies. Amen. Go back and read it yourself. Romans 5, verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 through 21. Let me read those. 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 18, and all things are of God,
yes,
who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. In other words, He's saying, you had no part in this.
Exactly.
That's what I'm trying to emphasize here.
Yeah.
Remember, my second question I pose is, what's the grounds, the foundation of this?
Yeah.
And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit. In other words, Paul, I'm going to explain exactly what I just said to you.
That's
right. So there's no misunderstanding here. Exactly. That God, W-A-S,
yeah.
What's that mean? Past tense.
Yes, sir.
Right? That God was in Christ.
Amen.
Reconciling the world unto Himself. And look at what this reconciliation extended to. Not imputing. What's that? Past tense. Not imputing, that is, when Christ did the reconciling, even during the reconciling, God was not imputing this world He died for. Right?
Yeah.
Reconciled the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them.
Amen.
And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And somebody says, well, I'm going to get on to that. No, stop a minute and get a hold of that first. Pray God He allows you, enables you to get a hold of that first. We in our fast food society, we want to get to the end right now, don't we?
Oh, yeah.
Huh? We want it. We got our microwaves and this wave and that. Well, I want it all right. Just get to the end and sum it all up for me. I don't even do that when I preach to you. Don't expect God Almighty to do that for you. Get a hold of that first part first.
Yes, sir.
Now then we as ambassadors for Christ. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ as though God. He says as though God. Not that God is. But as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God.
Amen.
Now who's He talking to? The world of unbelievers? No, He's talking to a bunch of believers.
Yes, sir.
These Corinthians still had a lot of arms that they were raising up against God. Well, I want to do this thing my way. Paul writes this epistle and says, here's the way God says to do things.
Amen.
Now do it.
Amen.
And he says, lay down your arms against God.
Exactly.
Quit fighting against God. You're a believer. Huh?
Yeah.
Lay down your arms. Now, I realize most everybody wants to concentrate on that part. But if you go back then now to Romans chapter 10, you'll find out that everyone, all these enemies that Christ died to reconcile, that He did reconcile when He died, He says the next phrase in that same verse is, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we glory in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the reconciliation.
Amen.
So He even makes sure you receive it. Right?
Yes, sir.
It's right there in plain language. That's the foundation. Reconciliation is never something we do. But it is something we receive. And Christ assures we receive it. Aren't you glad for that?
Yes, sir.
Isn't that the way God saved you?
Yeah, there you go.
Because if He didn't save you that way, you ain't saved yet.
Exactly. That's it.
Oh, the melodious sound. Think of it. Go back to Colossians now. Oh, the melodious sound, the sweet, yet powerful sound of amazing gospel language. The sound of the one and only gospel.
Yes, sir.
Every other message, as Paul said, nothing but a perversion of the gospel, and it's worthy of hell, both in itself and for those who preach it. You know what he says? Oh, the sweet yet powerful sound of amazing gospel language, that sound of the one and only gospel that declares a persisting, previously wrought work. Doesn't that sound contradictory? A persisting, yet previously wrought work.
Amen.
I might have come up with those little words, but the doctrine is described right here. A persisting, yet previously wrought work. Yet now, that's persisting, right? Hath He reconciled. That's previously wrought.
Amen.
You see it? That's the mystery of the gospel truth. And how? In the body of His flesh through death.
Amen.
This is not something we believe to try to get. It's something we believe that's done.
Yeah. Amen.
That's the difference between this perverted gospel out here being preached and the gospel of the grace of God in Christ Jesus.
Yes,
sir. Does this not constrain you to love? Yeah. Well, if I believe that, I'd do this. It's because you don't believe it. That's why.
Yeah.
Right now, you think that way because you don't believe it. Because if God ever brings you to believe it, it'll constrain your heart to love. Does this not flood your heart and mind and soul with joy and worship and adoration for Christ?
Yeah.
If it don't, you haven't experienced what Paul is saying in Colossians 1, 21 through 23. Period.
That's it.
But now I pose my third and last question. Does the warning, or verse 23, think about what I've just said. My first two questions that I posed to you. And David, I don't mean this braggingly, but I answered them for you. I answered them for you from this book. In light of those two questions and their answers, does the warning of verse 23 disturb you or does it delight you? Huh? Come on now. Now, I put it negatively for a reason. Warnings, listen to me, warnings are never the problem.
That's right. Exactly.
Warnings are never the problem. The state of the person warned is the key.
Yes, sir.
Now, turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 6. And I'm going to give you just a moment. Go back and find it. Jeremiah chapter 6. I will show you two different passages. The first one is one verse, Jeremiah 6 and 10. The next one is Psalms chapter 19. Warnings are never the problem. Does this warning in verse 2, if you continue in the faith, does that disturb you or does it delight you? Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 10. Everybody there? All right. Get close. Jeremiah 6:10. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. So if when you read verse 23 and you're not delighted in verse 23, you're disturbed by 23, that warning disturbs you, maybe angers you just a little, maybe just gets under your skin, right, here's why. Because look, turn to Psalm now, the 19th Psalm, I should say. And we'll show you the exact opposite of that realm, that pole, that venue, if you will, as I said. Psalm 19. Still hear a few pages down. Psalm 19, are you there? Verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean. Isn't that a good statement?
Yes, sir.
Profound. The fear of the Lord is clean. And I don't even have time to deal with that. Enduring forever, the judgments of the Lord. Now, isn't Colossians 1, verse 23, a judgment of the Lord? Isn't it? The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous. How much so? Altogether.
Amen.
More to be desired are they than gold. Yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in a honeycomb.
Sir.
Now, he's already set the scene. Huh? He's already laid it out. It's sweeter than a honeycomb.
That's right.
You hear the warnings of God. Does it tick you off? Does it make you angry? You've got a problem.
Yeah.
And I pray God, He solves that problem for you.
Exactly.
Look, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. And in keeping of them, there is great reward.
Amen.
You see the two different poles? Do you see the two different? Now, let me read it again. If ye continue in the faith,
Amen.
Grounded and settled, does that disturb you or does that delight you?
Amen.
The believer hears such a warning as if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and being reminded. My first question, remember my first question? And being reminded of how he arrived at one place from the other,
yes,
his heart floods with delight.
Yes, sir.
God brought me out of the first place into the second place.
Amen.
Huh? And look at what he's already just told these very same Colossians in the same chapter, verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, heard what? Go to chapter 1, verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of love which you have to all the saints, and those two prerequisites are all there, always there.
There you go. Yeah.
For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath what? Made us meek. You remember what Earl said that?
Sir.
I remember that. I don't remember anything else about that message you preached, but I remember him saying this. He hath qualified us.
That's right.
God qualified you. How? By Christ's reconciliation.
Yes, sir.
Giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. How did you get from the sometime to the where you are now? God Almighty did that.
Amen.
And look, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. This was the work of God in its beginning. And Paul said, when I first heard of it, I rejoiced.
Yes, sir.
You see it? In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God. I'm still going here. This is Christ, the firstborn of every creature, for by Him were all things created. that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all recreated by Him and for Him. And Joe preached on that. But look, and He is before all things, and Joe mentioned this too, but look at it. And He is before things, and by Him all things consist. They're all held together.
Yes,
sir. So if I must continue in the faith, and continue I must,
yes, sir.
How can I expect that to ever be done?
Yeah.
Well, Paul says it. Being to the Philippians, in Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, he said, "The first day I heard your faith, I rejoiced, even until now." Being confident of this very thing,
Amen.
That He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. How did you start in faith? If you started by your own will, your own accord, then you're left up to you.
That's right.
Go right on ahead. Knock yourself out. But if God Almighty started you on this path, God Almighty will keep you on this path all the way to the end. And if He didn't start you on this path, you will fall by the wayside somewhere or another. Or you'll be like those who one day never fall necessarily, Joe, by the wayside per se, in a manifest way, but you will get up into the pearly gates, as men say, and expect to enter in, and Christ will say, "No, I never knew you." Yeah.
Yes, sir.
You see, if you read verse 23... and it disturbs you, you've got a problem. It ought to make you rejoice. If you continue in the faith, well, if God started me on this path, God will keep me on this thing.
Amen.
Huh? You see, the way we must finish is equal to the way we started.
Yes, sir. That's right.
Right?
Yes, sir.
If God Almighty,
yeah.
Ryan, took you out of the dregs of where you were, if He really did that, and He brought you, delivered you from the power of darkness, and He translated you into the kingdom of His dear Son, and He did that even while you were still there, not wanting any of it, then bless God, He's got the power to keep you where you need to be.
Amen. Amen.
Right?
Yeah.
So I say again, the way we must finish. Yeah. This is true only of those who continue in the faith.
Right.
Christ didn't die to reconcile anybody who never believes and doesn't continue.
Exactly.
He died only for those.
Yeah.
Now we're getting into some doctrine and theology. No, we're stating the truth.
Exactly.
The way we must finish is equal to the way we, of absolute necessity, must needs have started. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. So you think it's going to be of yourself to continue in the faith? See, if you got angry when you read that, if you was a little perturbed, it's because you, at best, you've lost sight of where you really was, how you really was brought from where you was.
Yeah.
Or at worst, you never was really brought from where you thought you were.
Exactly.
You see where I'm coming from now? Remember my title? Delighted or disturbed?
Yes, sir.
Huh? That delights me.
Yes, sir.
I'm happy to hear that. One who has never started that way will certainly be disturbed when he hears that he's got to finish that way.
You're right. Exactly.
If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled. Oh, I realize you may be very doubtful about yourself, but do you doubt Christ?
Exactly.
Not a lick.
Yeah.
I don't doubt Christ. Not a lick. That's a, is that old hillbilly saying, not a lick? That's weird. And I actually said that. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. So then my summary is this. It'll be brief. A worked up, contrived, human faith will fail.
Yes, sir.
But a God-given faith will flourish even under, yea, especially under trials.
Yes, sir.
Especially under. It's not as, well, I got a strong faith when things are going good, but I don't know. No, trials is when it's going to, you're going to find out what kind of faith you really got. Turn to 1 Peter. Peter says it. And I'll read this and close. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. That's the way it always comes. Grace first, then peace.
Amen.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You see?
Yes, sir.
Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. You see that? If you continue in the faith, it's not something God now left up to you. He didn't leave it up to you to get started in it. He ain't going to leave it up to you to continue in it.
Amen.
Ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice. He didn't say you ought to be rejoicing in it. If you can't rejoice in that, you don't know it. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through many temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. If you don't love Him, you don't know Him.
That's right.
And having not seen, you love, in whom, though you see Him not, yet believing,
yes,
ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Receiving the end of the, and that's present tense, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. So I ask you the question again, delighted or disturbed? Does what I said to you this morning just rejoice you, or are you a little bit angry at the preacher because he mentioned these verses? Huh? The way you answer that, you can only, I mean, you got to answer that in here, in yourself. I can't answer that one for you. But your answer to that says a lot about who you really are. It says a lot about whether you're really in Christ Jesus or not. Father, teach us Thy Word, Thy truth. Bow us down constantly to Thy Son. And Lord, not only that, not only bow us, but Lord, cause us to be reminded of where we were, that which brought us away from that, what brought us to where we are now. Lord, that we might rejoice in You, worship You, and adore You in songs of sublime adoration and praise. In Christ's name, amen.